Take our Bibles tonight and go to John chapter 15. If you would with me, let's turn to John chapter 15. Just want to read a few verses from this chapter. So once you've found it, if you're able to, would you stand with me for the reading, picking up in verse number 12. John chapter 15 and verse number 12. Talking about abiding in His provision. He's providing for us. All that I have is Jesus. But here He says in John chapter 15, we pick up here in verse number 12, He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." Let's have prayer first of all. Father, would you direct us in your word, and I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling to speak only that which you would have this evening.
And we just lift up our Savior. We come away, Father, being able to see how your provision is what we need in our lives. And then we understand this principle. Help us to be able to apply it to our lives this evening. Bless the Glow Club and the children there. And we thank you for this time of spending in your word and the ease of coming to church and having these facilities. We're grateful for, in Jesus' name. And amen. Please be seated. In Isaiah 53:5, he says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." He made the provision. We know, first of all, about our salvation. And God made that provision through Christ. Someone has said that it was actually Amy Carmichael. She was a missionary to India for 56 years, and she said, "You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving." And it kind of stuck when she said it and wrote it. And true Christian love always expresses itself in giving. We just know that that's the way it works. God's love shows us the incredible provision that God has for us. And of course, one of the qualifying characteristics of Christ's love is giving. And God loves us individually. And when you really stop and think about it, that God loves you as an individual, it does put us in awe, because He loves me. Yeah, He certainly does. Charles Spurgeon, past preacher in England there, he once went down to visit a friend in the country, and his friend had built a new barn, and above it he had placed a weather vane, and on the weather vane there was the text, "God is love." Spurgeon asked him, he said, "Do you mean that God's love is as changeable as the wind?" "No," said his friend, "I mean that God is love whichever way the wind blows." And I thought, that's so true. God is love whichever way the wind blows. He's there for us. What we find here in this passage, first of all, is that God's love provides a pardon. We know that it was the Lord Jesus Christ that made this possible, because all people, all of mankind, deserve judgment. He shows us here in verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man," what? "Lay down his life for his friends." To understand the significance of Christ's death on the cross, we must first realize that we deserve judgment. And that doesn't just mean just for a limited time. People commit a crime, they go to prison for a time. Eventually they say, "Well, I've paid my dues, you know, I've done what I'm supposed to do." But when we look at the judgment that we have, we know first of all from Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You know, there are actually some today who would deny what we call inherit sin. We've inherited this sin. There are actually people that would say, no, one particular group, believe that you become a sinner when you realize that you have sinned. All of you, you look at little Faye back there, look at little Sharam, and you can't imagine that there's a sin nature in there. It just seems so sweet, right? But we know that that nature will manifest itself without any prompting. It's just going to happen. Why? Because we have this. Excuse me. There's a fly up here, and he was reminding me of the devil or something. It's nasty. But I found this quite interesting that there were people that would believe that you become a sinner when you realize you have sinned. That's not what the Word of God teaches us. It's passed upon all of us through Adam, came through Adam. And people, it's always interesting to me, they'll use the same scripture to support that shows us original inherent sin, and someone will come along and they'll use the very same scripture to say otherwise. And then what's happened in this particular doctrine is they will be blaming the Roman Catholic Council of Trent from 1545 and the Westminster Confession of 1646 and Calvinism, and they'll start blaming and saying, well, this is where all this teaching came from. I would say, no, I know where the teaching of sin came from. It came from God's holy word. And I'm not going to argue with the Lord. And I also know my own sin nature. Amen. We know, as I've said before, God was very gracious for me to come to know the Lord at a young age because I know my own stubborn heart. I just look at the graciousness of God. David the psalmist says in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Shows that inherent sin. The judgment that we deserve is not just a physical death, but we know that it's a spiritual death from Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's a very interesting verse, because if we say the wages of sin is death and we say it's only physical, the rest of the sentence says, but the gift of God is eternal life. So if that first death is only physical and the gift of God is eternal life, we have, that's not the way it works. He says it's death. And if life is eternal, then guess what the death is? Eternal. It has to be the same in the sentence there. And praise the Lord, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. I know the judgment that I would receive would be the lake of fire forever, because that is the penalty of my sin. But I'm very thankful that under the blood of Christ, like we sang this morning, Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and shame. And I'm so thankful. Not only do we all deserve judgment, we find that Christ's sacrifice provides a pardon. The significance of Christ's pardon. In James 5:20, it says, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. To appreciate the pardon, one must understand the penalty, right? The greater the pardon, the greater the penalty that we've been rescued from, the greater the appreciation. In Romans 5:10, 11 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We have this atonement, our sins have been atoned for, and he says we have this joy in Christ. We all needed this atonement. Like I said in Isaiah 53:5, how that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So we find, first of all, here is the God's love provides a pardon, but we also find here in verses 14 and 15 of John chapter 15 is that God's love provides partnership. He's bringing us into fellowship with him. He noticed here in verse 14, ye are my friends, that we are friends of the king. That's that word friend there. It's a friend in the court or a friend in the inner circle. When Jesus was here on this earth and he had those 12 disciples, you remember three of them, he called them, they were his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. They had that inside track. They had that friendship. Now here in John 15, he's showing them, he says, I really want to bring all of you into that inner circle. This is very special. Friends of the king are close to him. We use that idea of a king, but even the friends of the king still obey the king. Nehemiah, remember he was the cupbearer to Artaxerxes the king. He was actually a friend, but he was also a servant. Abraham is described in the scriptures as a friend of God, but he's also a servant of God. We know David, as he became the second king of Israel, he had mighty men, many of them around him who were his friends, but the desire of such friends is that they were at his beck and call. And one day he said, oh, if I could just have some water from that well down there. But the Philistines, they hold that. Some of his mighty men heard that. And just to get a drink of water, they broke through the garrison of the Philistines and got that water and brought it back to him. They were friends, yet they were servants. Amazing. What kind of friend, we could ask, are you to Jesus? And I don't want to make light of this, as he's not our buddy, okay? I don't like slang terms for God. I've heard people use, you know, the man upstairs. That's blasphemous. And he's not my buddy. But we use very particularly here that he is our friend. What type of a friend are you to Jesus? What is Jesus asking you to do that seems too sacrificial? Could be financial, could be material, could be testimonial, could be baptism, church membership, your time. It could be physical, could be emotional. Could be surrender to full-time service. Could be a habit. Could well be something I've never mentioned. Because that's how God works in our hearts. Is it really, when we stop and think, is there anything too great of a sacrifice to give to Jesus? I'd say, well, he gave his life. We owe him all. What a privilege to be his friend. Not only are we friends of the king, but we're also, as I mentioned, servants of the king. I read about a fella had something at an ad. I've never seen this one in the fun paper, thankfully. It said, for sale. One cross, almost new, top heavy, cramps my style, keeping up with the world. One talent, slightly shelf-worn, unused for several years. One bundle of seldom-used opportunities, among these church attendance, personal witnessing. One badly used influence, buyer needs to repair it and use it more carefully. These items may be seen anytime in the basement of my home, corner of Careless Avenue and Neglect Street. Signed, Careless Christian. We don't want to get to that place of apathy. We want to be servants for the king. Then another fellow by the name of Alfred Ackley, he wrote the words to the song that we sometimes sing, Service of the King. I am happy in the service of the king. I am happy, oh so happy. I have peace and joy that nothing else can bring in the service of the king. In the service of the king, every talent I will bring. I have peace and joy and blessing in the service of the king. Now, that's quite different from that other guy's ad. He's happy serving the Lord. And Pastor Ackley actually spent a part of his ministry with that evangelist Billy Sunday and learned a lot. So God's love, we find here, of course, is provides a pardon. It provides a partnership for us as well. And then we find, look in verses 15 and 16, it says, Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and what? Bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So God's love provides a perspective on service. We're able to see, since we are friends of Jesus Christ, he allows us to understand, shall we say, the big picture of his purpose for our lives, that we are friends sharing in this vision. So what happens? Well, look over in chapter 16 there, in verse number 12. Chapter 16, verse 12. Again, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So we find here that we have a perspective and an understanding on service because the Holy Spirit guides us. You're going to find lots of times, we're parking our ideas and we're listening to the Holy Spirit's ideas. Who's guiding me? Who's directing me? Oh, my day has been all messed up. And I go back to the Lord and say, Lord, what am I going to do? He says, just abide in me. Well, my day's all messed up. I guess I have nothing else to do. No, don't be defeated by it. Don't have that type of attitude. I have to check my spirit, and then I come back and I say, okay, Lord, what is it you want for today? Well, I want the Holy Spirit to guide me. And this is what he's showing here, that the Holy Spirit's going to guide us. We also find here that he says in chapter 15, verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. That God, he's talking here now, once we are his, now that he has chosen us for a purpose. And that's what the word chosen means here, is chosen for a purpose. God has ordained you. That means he has placed you in ministry. He is giving you responsibilities and privileges for him and placing you in his ministry. And what does he then want us to do? What does he show us here? He says, I want you to bring forth fruit. And we know that this is a twofold thing. How do we bring forth fruit? Well, first of all, we know from the book of Galatians, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So first of all, what does he want us to do in bringing forth fruit is to demonstrate godliness, to live it out. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Says, I want you to demonstrate these in your life. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Then, what is the other way that we bring forth fruit? And that is to not only demonstrate now, but to duplicate. Bring others to Christ. Pointing others to the Lord. And every once in a while, you might think, wow, people just don't want to listen. But you keep on loving people. And you keep on telling people. Because there are people there that are all around us that need the Lord. We've been told that there are three basic reasons that people commit suicide. They feel as if no one loves them. They feel they have no true friends. And they believe or feel that they have no real purpose in life. Would you say that a person in that situation has wrong feelings and wrong beliefs? Absolutely. But no one loves me. Nobody's my friend. I have no purpose in life. What's the point in carrying on? God provided a pardon. Shows us that he loves us. He provided a partnership so that we have we are friends of the King. And God provides a perspective showing us a purpose for living. You say, why do people think of suicide? You want to boil it right down to the root? It's because they're selfish. And they're only looking at themselves. Where does your thought life go? What do you think about yourself? We saw this morning that we were talking about this, that we are in the image of Christ. You're not your own. When you're saved, you don't belong to yourself anymore. You know what? That's a good thing. Because I think if we're all honest, we say, I messed up enough, amen? So I'm going to take the keys of my life, if I can say it like that, because keys often, that's the authority. If I hand you the keys to my house, you'd say, oh, thanks. If I hand you the keys to my car, here, John, take my car. We'd be like, yeah. He'd be like, thanks. I'm going, right? But what I did was I took the keys to my life and I handed them to the Lord. He's never abused my life. In fact, he's made it so much greater. How can I not be so, so thankful. So he shows them here to this perspective is to bring forth fruit. And then, I think this is really important. He says he wants fruit that does what? Remains. It's going to continue on. The only way that fruit will remain in our lives is when we are abiding in Christ and specifically in his purpose. We saw earlier, some weeks ago, back in chapter 15 here of John, verse number 5, he says at the end of that verse, "For without me ye can do nothing." Now, I want fruit to remain in my life. There are many people that can start off saying, "I want the fruit of the Spirit, and I want that to be developing in my life. I want that godliness to come forward," and they only last so long, and then it's almost like, you know, a car running out of gas. Why doesn't it remain? Because they didn't remember that without him, we can't do it. We get started and things are going good, and then I start doing it on my own, saying, "I can do this," and God just lets his hands off. Whereas I need to go to the Lord every day and say, "Lord, put your hands on, please. Take control. I need your provision." When we come to Christ, you had a pardon. As you see yourself in the Lord, you have a partnership with him. And I don't want that to become a flippant thing, as I said, but that's a very serious thing. How are you partnering with the Lord Jesus Christ? You are his friend and you are his servant. How's your friendship with Jesus going? Do you share your burdens with him? You share your joys with him. You bring your prayers unto God. We pray them in Jesus' name. We're looking for his authority to enter into prayer with the Father. That's a partnership that we have. And then we see our provision. I'm able to have a perspective in my life. And am I personally abiding in his provision? Do I have fruit that's being developed in my life, and is it going to go on, or is it just going to be temporary? We don't want it just temporary. That if Christ doesn't come back in 2024, that we'll still have fruit that will continue on in our lives. Amen. You say, "Well, I developed a little bit of that temperance and that self-control, and then I lost it. I got angry." Start over. Go back to the Lord. "I've got that long suffering and that started to develop in my life and then I lost it." You should see what happened. Because long suffering is patience with people. Sometimes people drive you crazy. Right? Everybody say amen. Sometimes people drive you crazy. Right? Patience is that long suffering, but that's with circumstances. Long suffering is that patience, and that's with people. Just drive through downtown Creston on Fridays. But lately, it's been Monday through Friday, okay? It doesn't matter. You know what? I say, you just drive real slow. That's okay. Don't run over people. But you have to have patience. What about in your home? You have that one person that just always irks you? Say, "Lord, I need to be long-suffering. I need to love them." Are you entering into a partnership with the Lord? Is he providing for you? You can't do it on your own. I learned that. I said, "Lord, help me to stop trying, and now I'll start trusting. You've got a plan. Give me your perspective on where I'm going with you." Let us bow in prayer. My Father, I thank you. Thank you for your word tonight. I pray that truly we would have this in our hearts and lives tonight to truly know your provision for our lives, that we would truly examine our hearts to see if there's fruit that's developing there. Perhaps there's someone that you want us to go and speak to this week about being saved, and we're already scared. I pray you'd help us to provide, just to abide in your provision, that you would provide the right ability to speak to others. You would provide the right opportunity to talk to people about Christ. you would be our provision. We would stop trying to manufacture things on our own, but that we would just spend time with you until you make the provision. Perhaps there's other needs that are looming ahead, and some are wondering how you're going to provide. Oh, Lord, would you just help us to walk with you? Help us to see how much you care for us. If you've pardoned us for all of eternity, surely you can take care of us in the physical and in the here and the now. Oh, Lord, would you help us? Help us to make right decisions this evening in the Savior's name. And amen.